All right, so my message this morning, I'm going to speak about mystery, the mystery of God. Do you ever hear that? Do you find yourself saying that, or do you say that at times where you just don't know, you know, and you say, well, you just have to trust in the mystery of God. And lots of times it's about specific circumstances. You're asking God a question, you're seeking wisdom or direction about a decision, and feel like you're not getting the answers that you want, or sometimes you're not getting any answer at all. I sometimes find myself saying this when I feel like I've heard a word for someone, for a situation, for healing, or I was thinking one specific example. It's a couple of years old, but a friend of mine needed a new housing situation. She needed to move from the place she was renting. And in the midst of her desire to stay here in Santa Rosa, there were several of us, including myself, that felt like we heard from God that he was going to provide a place for her. And the time went, it went on. There was no place. She was being good to look for places. And it felt like, you know, God just didn't open a door. And she started having to, you know, it's getting down to the wire. It's just a few weeks before she has to move. She doesn't have a place to live. And had to start looking in other places. And it ended up that she moved. And it was like, what do you do with that? I thought God was going to open up a place for her here. And you find yourself saying, well, you know, his ways are not our ways. And it's just the mystery of God. We just have to surrender. We just have to trust in the mystery of God. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with that necessarily. But it's just been on my mind recently. Because I've been thinking, you know, I don't believe that God is mysterious at all. I believe he's knowable. I believe he reveals himself to us. I don't think he's hidden or far off. I think heaven is very near. I think God is available. I think he's the one who reveals himself. He equips us. The promise in 1 John, or in John 1:16 is that he's given us his fullness. And grace upon grace. And so there's tension in that. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago when Wendy Backlund was here, she was talking about the ways that we react, the ways that we feel and think, do they line up with what we believe? And that started pressing on this area of mystery for me. And I started asking myself, what do I really believe about the mystery of God? And what does scripture say about the mystery of God? And is what I think and what I feel line up with what I believe? And so that's what I want to, I've been challenged by that. So I'm going to challenge you with that. get you to start thinking about it, because it's important that we know what we believe, because that's what we act from. And sometimes what we feel doesn't line up with what we believe. And that's an alignment that we can invite the Holy Spirit into. But until we are aware of it, we don't know to do that. And so that's been the process that I'm in, is discovering what is it that the Bible says, what do I believe? And then I want my words and my feelings to line up with what I believe, because I know that God's going to lead me by my belief, and I can be swayed by my feelings. But if I start to recognize the truth of what I believe and stand on it, my feelings will come into alignment with that. And so the first thing to discover, to realize, is that there's a huge cultural difference when it comes to the context of the word mystery. So when we talk about mystery in a contemporary use of the word mystery now in our culture, it would be something that's difficult or impossible to understand, to identify, to explain. It's like a secret for which there's no answer, or a secret for which or a problem for which the answer is difficult to discover. And it's just, the truth is, that's not how the word mystery was used in biblical times. And so in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, it's a word that is often translated as secret. And it meant something that was hidden for a time. Think about the word secret. It's not the same as mystery, right? If you have a secret, you know what it is. It's just that someone else might not. And if you tell them the secret, they know the secret. Someone else still might not, but now they know it. It's not that it can't be known. It's not that it's unknowable. It's not actually mysterious. You just either know it or you don't. It's a condition of who has that knowledge, right? It's not that it's unknowable, it's just not widely given. The New Testament is written in Greek, and there's an interesting cultural context to the word mystery in the Greek language. It comes from a word that means to close the lips or to close the mouth. And it's a secret that carries the connotation that it will be known upon initiation to a group. So I was reading that there's in ancient Greece, there was a lot of different spiritual beliefs, and it was common that there were like spiritual rites of passage that went with different beliefs. And the word mystery was often used to talk about the things that you would find out once you were affiliated with that belief system. And so only those that were initiated into that, the people that were part of the group, they had the mystery. They knew the secret. And until you were a part of that, it remained a mystery. And so that's when the writers of the New Testament are using the word mystery in their day and age as they're writing, that's what it means. We read it today and it sounds different to us because of our culture, because of our context. And so it's just important to keep that in mind. I didn't know that until I started reading, studying these words. So let's look at mystery in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's only used 6 times, and it's all in the book of Daniel. And so you know Daniel. Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. He was one of the, you know, there were lots of interpreters. There were sorcerers. There were magicians, conjurers, diviners in those days. And this was a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was having dreams. And Daniel was one who interpreted those dreams. And right at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, we see that the king is disturbed in his sleep. And he has a dream. And he brings in all of the people that he would trust, that he would go to in this situation. And he wants them not just to interpret his dream. He says, I want you to tell me the dream I had and the interpretation. And none of them can do it. And the king gets outraged. He sends for more, and they cannot do it. And they say, if you just tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. But there's no person on earth that can tell you both what you dreamed and why you dreamt it. You know, they put it back on him. That's outrageous. You can't do that. And so he says, I will have you torn limb from limb unless you can do this. Well, they can't do it. So he's like, puts out a death warrant against all the spiritual diviners of that day. That would include Daniel. So Daniel finds out about this. You can read about this in Daniel 2, but I just want to read to you what Daniel says. This is Daniel 2, verses 27 to 28, and then I'm going to read verse 30. He says, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. So here Daniel's saying, there isn't anyone who would know this, but God, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So Daniel knows that God is the one who holds the mystery. And Daniel's saying, God has made it known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen in the future. Daniel believes that God has given a mystery to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30, but as for me, Daniel speaking, as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. And Daniel's saying, it's not about me. I don't know the mystery for anything related to me more than any other living man, but the purpose that I know is to show you what God has revealed to you. And ultimately, he's revealing God, right? Because no one else could do it. And then the story goes on, and it's Daniel goes on to have great favor in the area of interpreting dreams. So that's the Old Testament with regard to mystery. In the New Testament, these scriptures listed there are all the places in the New Testament where the word mystery is used. And I don't have slides of all of them. We're not going to look them all up. I'm not going to read them all to you, but we're going to read some of them. But we're going to go through, because I want you to see in the Bible what is described as a mystery and what is not. So the ones that are underlined there, I'm going to read. We'll start in Mark 4, verse 11. This is when Jesus, he's teaching parables. It says, as soon as speaking of Jesus, was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they will hear and not understand. So Jesus has been teaching in parables, and the disciples come to him. They're talking to him about the parables, and he says, he draws a contrast, and he says, to you, I've given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to everyone outside, it's going to be in parables. So that right there also demonstrates that cultural context that we were talking about, right? That was common in Greek times. To the people that are close, the people that are in the kind of inner circle, they're going to get the mystery. And the people outside, it remains a mystery to them. Now, that's a whole other message. Like, why would Jesus do that? That's not what we're looking at today. He says that they would hear, but not really hear, not understand. They would see, but not perceive. It was all about timing, right? And he wanted to draw people in. It was the people that had relationship with him that got the fullness of the message. And so let's move on. Romans 11, chapter 25 is the next place where mystery is used. And in this one, Paul is teaching about the place that Israel has as the Gentiles are grafted into the kingdom of God. And so it was new information to the Jews that the Gentiles would be welcomed into the family of God. And here he's teaching, well, Israel still has a place. And he explains that, and he refers to it as a mystery. The next one is Romans 16, verses 25 and 27. I'm going to read that one to you. This is the closing of Romans. He's closing his letter, and this is kind of like, this is his closing. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus, be glory forever. Amen. And so here again, we have within this verse an explanation of mystery. Paul is closing his letter to Rome, to the Roman church. And he says, he's like exalting God. He says, this is to his glory, to the glory of Jesus, that he would establish you in the preaching of the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past. So this has been a secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandments of God, has been made known to the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So it was a mystery. It's been revealed. It was prophesied. It's now manifest. It's witnessed. And it's resulting in faith. The mystery is the kingdom in those verses. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 13 is the next one. I'm going to skip that one and I'll look that one up. And when we're done with this list, we're going to come back to that one. So the next one is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 51. There, Paul talks about the mystery of the resurrection. Ephesians 1:9 says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, referring to Jesus. And so there, mystery is used to talk about the will of God. But it's something that's made known. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus. Ephesians 3 says, there's a few verses there where mystery is used in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 9. And there again, it has to do with the fact that the Gentiles are heirs, that the Gentiles are grafted into the people of God, and that together with the Jewish people, they're heirs to the inheritance with Jesus. We know Ephesians 5, verse 32, that's where Paul is teaching about how husbands are to love their wives. So he talks about that, how the husband is to leave his family, to cleave to his wife, and to love her. And he says, I'm speaking of a mystery, but this is how Christ loves the church. So that's another place where mystery is used. A little bit later, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul is asking for prayer. And he says, pray for me that I would proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly. And so he's there, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is referred to as a mystery. Where are we? Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Mystery is used there. Again, talking about how Christ is among the Gentiles. And that verse is where he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that mystery is used in that context as well. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This again is Paul's prayer. He says he's praying for the church, for the Colossian church. He says, pray that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I wanted to read that one to you because here you have like multiple levels. So he says, he's praying that their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love, that they would have all the wealth that comes from the knowledge of God's mystery. So it's not something that they wouldn't know. He's praying that they would know it, that they would know it's in its entirety, the fullness. And he says that you would have the full, true knowledge of God's mystery. That is the mystery, that is Christ himself. Christ is the mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Jesus has within himself hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge, and he is the mystery of God that is revealed and given to us in its fullness. Colossians 4, again, Paul asks for prayer for open doors that he would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. And it says it just like that, the mystery of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about the mystery of lawlessness. 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of faith. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy about the qualifications of people to become deacons in the church. And he says they have to hold tightly to the mystery of faith. 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about Jesus being the revealed mystery of godliness. I wanted to read this because it's kind of like, this would be like the epitaph of Jesus or something, like his like one sentence obituary. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Jesus. I'm going to read it again. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He's saying, we all know this. This is the mystery of God revealed. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Isn't that a good summary of Jesus? It's like one sentence. And then the last, there's four places in Revelation where mystery is used. And I'm not going to read all of those, but they're very specific. The mystery of the lampstands. And then it says it. Or it says, when this is proclaimed, all the mystery has been revealed. So it's very specific. So what's the point of all of this as I'm taking all of this time? What's the point? That's how the Bible describes what is a mystery. And it doesn't seem at all like I have defined mystery or the times where I've said, just trust in the mystery of God. In those verses, mystery is described as Jesus. And it's like something that's already been revealed. Jesus is the mystery of God. the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles with Jesus, or the place of the Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven, is described as a mystery that's being revealed. The gospel is referred as the mystery, is what is referred to as a mystery. Our relationship with Jesus, or faith. Did you hear anything in those scriptures as we looked through all the places in the New Testament where the word mystery is used? Was it ever used to describe an unanswered question of a person to God? Was it ever used to describe an action or inaction of God in a specific circumstance? No. And never is mystery used in the Bible to talk about God's character or his nature. So why do we talk about it like that? Surely the early disciples wrestled with not knowing, not understanding. Surely there were times where God did or did not do what he was expecting them to do, and they asked why. I said we were going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so I want to read that. I have just a couple of verses on the slide. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about being dependent on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it has written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words by human wisdom, but of those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And so here Paul is saying, I didn't come with these persuasive words, these persuasive arguments, this profound wisdom. He says, I came to you only preaching one thing, and that's Jesus, demonstrating the power of his Spirit. And then he speaks of the mystery, the mystery of God. He says, we speak of God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom from God, predestined before the ages to come of the glory. He says, which the people didn't understand, because if they had understood, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So there's timing involved, right? And then he says, but to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, the only thing that can know the thoughts of someone are his Spirit. He says that's true of God as well, that the only one who knows the depths of God is the Spirit of God. And the good news for us is in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we would know the things freely given to us by God. Mystery. We've been given Jesus, who carries the mysteries of God. I think in this verse, as well as throughout Scripture, we see that for God, the first and foremost thing is relationship. It's the most important thing. God is a relationship within himself. Just God is a relationship because there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the way that they interact, the way that they're interdependent, the way that they reveal one another, even God is within himself an example of relationship. And we know that God created mankind in the context of relationship and in intimacy in the garden. And while the sin of Adam and Eve interrupted that, all of the rest of Scripture is the redemptive story of how Jesus was sent to restore the relationship and the intimacy of mankind with God. It was all motivated by love, for God so loved the world. You don't have to read anything in the Bible to see that as much as you can, where Jesus was speaking to the disciples in John, was it 15 to 17 in the upper room, when he talks about unity and the Spirit, when he prays for the disciples. You so much see his heart, his love, the fact that he's available, that he's knowable. God is approachable. He has all that we need. When we don't understand, we go to him, we trust in him, we trust in what he gives us. And even as I say that, I know there's tension, because all of us also know, especially like there's one verse to me that's loud, and that is where it says, but his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. That's in Isaiah 55. The verse is, and we use it to talk about how we can't fully understand God. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We use that to say we can't understand God. But here's the context. Isaiah 55 is all about mercy. Isaiah 55, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He's calling the wicked to change their way and to come back to God. He's calling the unrighteous man to return to God. Why? For something different. Why? Because he's not like us. In him, we can find ourselves transformed. The passage, that verse isn't used to show us that we're separate from God. God's speaking through Isaiah saying, come close to me because I'm not like you. And I can change you. If you're lost, I'm not lost with you. It's actually not a verse that separates us from God. It's a verse that very much brings us into God. But we've often used it to promote this idea, right? Like we can't understand God. And God's saying, come to me so that I can help you. Does what you say and what you feel about the mystery of God line up with Scripture? And if not, is there something that God wants to change? I think it's a good message. I think it's encouraging. I think there's times where we settle for the lack of understanding when God wants us to have boldness instead. He's not mysterious, not in the way that we use the word today. I felt like I was supposed to tell my message again as a parable, like an analogy. So this won't translate very well over the podcast because you won't have the pictures, but we'll just activate for when those if people listen to the podcast, they'll have to activate their imagination by faith, right? You guys get to see. It still takes faith. So here's a picture of a dark tunnel. And for the sake of this analogy, this parable, I'm not talking about darkness in terms of an oppressive, evil feeling. I'm talking about darkness like the unknown, where you can't see, mystery. That's what we're talking about this morning. So darkness as sometimes we feel like we're in a place where it's dark. So not evil dark, but unknown. Where we can't see our way, where there's more that's unknown than what is known. And I think in times like that, our focus becomes so much on wanting to get out of that place that we get very destination oriented. And so if you think of a tunnel, and if there's a spark of light, you're going to go to that light. You know, is all you want is to get out of the darkness. Is all you want is to get to the end, to get free of this place where there's so much unknown. And so we look for the light at the end of the tunnel. We look for the answer, the way, the strategy. That's often how we're pursuing Jesus when we're faced with the unknown. Or we want this breakthrough. Like, when will this happen? When will you answer this prayer? And we become destination oriented. Like, that's all that matters. Like, if you were in a dark tunnel and you saw the light, you would be running toward that light. Like this guy here, you just go toward the light. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Jesus is the answer, right? And oftentimes he'll give us a strategy, and that we'll go into the strategy, and there we find the breakthrough or the answer. But the hesitance there, the challenge that I see with that, you can go to the next slide. So I think Jesus is the light at the end of the tunnel, and he promises to be there for us. And there's so many times where we get that. We get what we're asking for. We get the answer. We get the strategy. We get the release in from the unknown into freedom. But I think there's a problem with this kind of being destination oriented, where we just want to be free of the darkness, not evil. I'm talking about unknown. And your focus becomes so much on the goal until you're there, you're still like trapped by the unknown. Until you're in the light, you're in the tunnel, and there is no light in the tunnel. We get so focused on that, Jesus, the light at the end of the tunnel, that we forget that Jesus is also, he's not just the destination. Jesus is more than what he does for us. Jesus has the answer, but he's not just the answer. Jesus has the breakthrough for us, but that's not all that he is. He's not just the breakthrough. He is the power that's with us. You can go to the next slide. Jesus is the light. He's not just the light at the end of the tunnel. He's the light wherever it is. He is, well, Jesus said, right? I'm the light of the world. And he said to us, you're the light of the world. Jesus is the light. He's not just the destination. He's also with us. You can go to the next slide. So there's also light in the tunnel. Jesus is inside of us. So imagine yourself in the place of being faced with unknown, with unanswered questions. It's not just the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not just when we get out of that place of unknown and into a place of freedom that we've found Jesus. I think he wants us to find him right there in the middle of the muddle, right there in the middle of the tunnel, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the unknown, in the middle of the place before the breakthrough, to know he is the light right there. And if we find him there, will it change the experience in the tunnel? Yeah. Like, what if it's not intended to be so lonely, so mysterious, so difficult? But sometimes we're so focused at the destination that we forget the middle. We forget the way that Jesus can be with us on our way. He doesn't just show us the way. He is the way, and he can walk with us in the midst of it. Jesus isn't just the light at the end of the tunnel. He's the light inside the tunnel, right there. What are the promises that you believe that need to inform your understanding about mystery? I believe that God has equipped me for everything that I face. I believe that he's with me. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't matter how dark it is. Do you believe that Jesus is with you? And you can go to the next slide. Do you believe that he's not just the light at the end of the tunnel? Do you believe that he's there in the greatest darkness that you face, that there's also light because he's there? And like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, that he's within you, his spirit. If you've been given the Spirit of God, then you know the fullness of God, not just when you arrive, but right wherever you are, every step that you are. I believe that I have victory in God, in the face of my enemies. What is that promise? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's some of his light in the middle of the tunnel. That's what helps us get through. I believe he's a father, that he hears me, that he gives me good gifts. I believe that promise of John 1:16, of his fullness we have received and grace upon grace. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with mystery? If I don't understand, what do I do? If I don't get the answer, I need to keep coming to him. I think sometimes I've settled just way too fast. And I've said, well, it's just the mystery of God. But what I'm discovering is it's become an excuse. It's become like a way to just kind of like settle in with not knowing. But what I believe is that God will give me something, and he might not give me the answer, but he'll give me something in the middle of that tunnel to get me, to sustain me to the place where there's light at the end of the tunnel. And I don't want to stop anymore because I have this idea that I can't understand God, because I believe that I can understand God. He's going to give me what will sustain me until the circumstances change. It promises in Philippians 4, scripture promises that we have a peace, that we can be given a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't think that means just that it's bigger than understanding. It means it's deeper. It means it can carry you through what you don't understand. Sometimes we might give in, we might settle for the mystery of God, and he still has this weighty peace that will transform how you feel. And I think sometimes I stop before I get it, because I just figure, well, I'm in this. It's a mess till I get through it. I don't think so. I want us to become more fierce. Okay, so you can go to the next slide. So what's your place? What's a place of darkness? What's a place of mystery in your life right now? What's a place where you might feel like this, like you're in a tunnel and you don't see the light at the end? You don't see the way through. I just want you to think about the last days and weeks. What have you been thinking or feeling about that place? Are you afraid, discouraged, angry? Do you feel abandoned? And as we talk about mystery, as we look at scripture about mystery, has anything challenged you or been highlighted to you this morning? Is there an alignment that needs to happen between your thoughts and your beliefs? And then what are you doing? You can go to the next slide. Are you pursuing Jesus? Are you pursuing him like the light at the end of the tunnel? And I don't think that's bad, by the way. I think that's really good. I think Jesus wants us to come hungry after him, to want him to invade our circumstances. But I think he also wants us to pursue him like the light in the tunnel. Like, where are you with me? Not just where are you taking me, or what are you going to do on my behalf, but what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? Where are you now? To not just look at Jesus as what he does for us, or a destination, but as a partner, as the way. What is the light that you can carry? What is the light that you are carrying? I think sometimes when we're faced with the unknown, we go to God and we ask him, and he says something to us that doesn't exactly fit what we're asking. But that thing that he gives us, that's the light that we carry. And so the times when you're asking a question about finances and God says, I love you, you're like, yeah, I know that. And I'm asking about this. I think that I love you, that's the light that you carry. Or the word he gives you as you're praying, and the word kind of like scares you a little. Your interpretation of it, that happened to me once where you feel like you're praying, you're asking God for something, and he gives you something, and then your reaction to it is kind of bristly. And so you kind of put it away. Well, I think those words from God that we get that we sometimes think they don't fit, we're looking for that light at the end of the tunnel, and he's giving us a light in the middle of the tunnel. And that's meant to illuminate the darkness. And it might not show me how to get from here to there, but it changes what this place looks like right here. And sometimes we ignore those words because what we're asking for, we want the light to be turned on and to easily see how to get from here to where I need to go. And God says, here's a little flashlight. Here's a little candle. And it's not going to show you the darkness for the, you know, it's not going to illuminate the next 6 months or the next 15 years of how I'm going to get you into your destiny, but it's going to change the way it looks where your feet are standing. And you take that provision and you stand there and you take a step and you ask him for another word and he gives you something to sustain you and you take another step. And that's how he gets you from here all the way into that destiny that's 15 years out. But you'll never have gotten there if you're standing back here waiting for the word that shows you clearly, illuminates the path for the next 15 years. Because Jesus isn't a destination. He's not just the light at the end of the tunnel. He's the one that says, I'm with you and I'm going to sustain you, because you need to understand that it's not on your own strength that you go, it's on mine. Jesus is both. And so what is the light that you're carrying? And what is the difference it's making? And that's something that we talk about so much too, that we have to look for what is God doing? And not just at the end, but what is he doing right here? And that's where we encourage ourselves. I think sometimes, especially in the place of mystery, or especially in the place of unknown, we need to encourage our hearts. The enemy comes and he says, you don't know anything. You don't know what you're doing. You're just like stumbling around. And what are you doing? What do you say? How do you respond? You're right. I don't know anything. I can't even see. I don't know where I'm going. Or you say, what is God doing? What has he given me? And you use that as a weapon. You say, I have no idea how God's going to solve this problem. Phil and I prayed for a couple on Friday. We have what we've heard from God. We have their faith. Like, what's God going to do? And it looks so grim. But here's what he said. And so we just stood with them. And it was an amazing time of prayer to say, here's what's going on in the natural, but here's what we believe. And I think that sometimes we need to encourage our hearts. The enemy shoots all of this crap at us. And we need to say, yeah, you know, I don't know all of that. But here's what I do know. Here's what I'm standing on. And here's this thing. This is the light. This is a truth he's given me. And on that, I will stand. And with that, I'll take a step. I don't need to know all of that out there, but this is what I know. And you encourage yourself. You stop looking at all the things you don't know. All of that picture that's not illuminated, what is illuminated is where he's standing, because he's holding the light that he has up. And now it's changed the landscape of darkness. But he still can't see over here. But what's God doing? What's he doing right where you are? What difference is the light making that you carry? Encourage yourself. I'm going to just close in prayer. Jesus, we're dependent on you. Thank you, God, that you are the one who reveals mystery. Thank you that the truth is that you are not far off, that you are close and coming closer. I pray that we would feel the reality of that truth, that you are close, that heaven is close, and that your spirit comes closer to us the more we focus on you, and the more we're aware of our dependence on you, that you come close. I pray for each one here today and listening to this message, would you speak to us in the places where it feels to us like there's so much unknown, where it feels that we're in a place of darkness, where we cannot see. I pray that you would speak a word, land it deeply in our hearts, in our minds. And I pray that we would stand on it, that we would hold it up like a lantern in the darkness, and we would see the difference it makes. And we trust you for the next weeks and years. We trust you for the distance of the tunnel. But God, I pray that we would see that the words that you speak to us, they light up the place on which we stand. And just declare and pray for each one here that you are a good father and that you give us good gifts. You're not going to give us something that harms us. You're not going to withhold something that we need. It's true that you're a provider, that we can trust you and we can rest in you. I pray that we would experience the peace that is greater than understanding, that it would be a guard around our thoughts and our minds. And in any places where, there needs to be an alignment between what we think, what we say, what we feel with the truth of your word, I pray that you would bring your conviction. It's not shame. We don't have to feel bad. But would you bring alignment to us that we would see this is where I need to acknowledge the truth and start feeling and thinking differently. Thanks for your promise that you transform our minds. And we want to be yielded to that process today. Yeah. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would remind us of whose we are and who you are on our behalf. Yeah. Thanks that you're knowable. And thank you for Isaiah 55, that even in the places where your thoughts are higher, your ways are greater than ours, that you call us to yourself. You call us close. You offer us something. You offer us grace. You offer us something that we cannot be without you. And we're so desperate for it. Amen.